Philippians chapter 4, and if you're already there, verse 10, as we're getting down towards the end here, but Philippians 4:10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared with my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But here is Paul as he kind of winding down the letter. He certainly, though, is not winding it down in the sense of content. Sometimes we'll tend to write a letter and we get right to the meat of it and the things we want to say, and then it's off and we just kind of throw in a few little thoughts at the end. But that certainly isn't true with Paul when he writes. The content of his message, it's powerful. All the way through, some of the greatest things I think ever said are right here in this text tonight. And Paul, when he actually turns and he said in verse 11 particularly, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Think of it. Paul, there's something happened. He said, in whatever state I'm in, California, state of New York, state of confusion, state of trial, state of burden, state of distress, whatever state. Paul said one of the, to me, the greatest things, the great secret, I think, of how to be content is given to us here, and I hope we'll all pick it up. Somebody once said that there's two types of people in the world. There are thermometers or there are thermostats. And when you stop to think of it, I think it's kind of a neat little illustration, in a sense. A lot of people, they're just thermometers. That is, a thermometer, all it does is just tell you the temperature outside, if it's hot or cold. It either sweats at the heat or freezes at the cold, but it can tell you what's happening. But a thermostat sets the temperature. Thermostat is something that rather than being controlled by the weather outside, a thermostat's got the capacity to set it. And that Paul was kind of he was a thermostat. He wasn't a thermometer. Paul wasn't somebody that wherever he went, however the state he went into, if it was hot or cold or happy or sad or up or down, that did not determine Paul. He was somebody that the temperature of his heart, of his spirit, the temperature of his joy or of his peace or of his strength, Paul was somebody that he set it. So many people, you go to work and you just wait to find out what kind of day you're going to have. You go home and just find, you know, almost, well, what's it going to be like when I get home? You know, I wonder what my kids have done today. You know, something, just waiting to find out if we're going to be up or we're going to be down. And then we just let whatever the temperature is affect us. And the wonderful thing about Paul is that he was the exact opposite. He went into anything and everything all around, but he was a different sort of a fellow. He was a thermostat, wasn't he? And when so many other people, they've got their spiritual ups and their spiritual downs, Paul went right on steady. Steady in his course. Just this wonderful consistency about him. And here I think Paul gives us a great sense of what the secret of it was. And that in the sense that he wasn't controlled by circumstance. That did not set the temperature for him. He set it, as I said. Sometimes you'll meet somebody or you'll come up to him and say, how are you doing? And they'll turn and say, well, I'm okay under the circumstances. And that's a thermometer. That's just something that just, they're just trying to bear with the temperature. You want to say, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're not supposed to be under those. And I think the wonderful thing is that Paul had found a way, you know, to have a strength and an authority over the circumstances in the sense of their power to direct him. He had come to a whole different realm of life. And he tells us here about it, how it happens. For he says in verse 11, not that I speak regarding need, for I have learned whatsoever standing to be content. That word learned, it's a wonderful word. And the word actually, when he says to learn there, it means not just learned intellectually. It's not just like I sat in class and I heard. The word there, learned, that Paul uses, it means to learn by experience. And Paul was somebody there that he had learned that real contentment Real spiritual contentment isn't something you just pick up immediately after you're saved. It just isn't something you just kind of go down, you know, the like a new recruit in the military where you go in and they, you know, shave your head and you get in line and walk down and, okay, here's your outfit, here's your weapon, here's your boots, here's your... And Paul, you just don't go down and just, where's the line to learn or to be content? Paul, that's something, and no, that's what boot camp is for. You're in boot camp to learn by experience. You don't sit in boot camp and start, you know, and waking up whenever you want to, go into a class and just kind of learning what other it's like for other people. No, they get you up what, 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning. They put you through whatever it is they want because they want to teach you by experience. And that's the word, that's the concept that Paul had about life. He had learned by experience the sufficiency of God, the power of God. He had learned the presence of God. He learned it through the experiences. And Paul was a man that he had come to a place in life where he had found the Lord wherever he'd been, in whatever state he was in. Whether he was in a prison, he could find the Lord in a prison. Whether he was shipwrecked, whether he was in one trial or one peril or whatever it is, after another, Paul had learned and by experience. If you want to, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll just read some of Paul's experiences. And Paul says, I've learned by experience. This is quite a list of experiences here. I just want us to kind of look through. When here this wonderful godly man is kind of here nearing the end of his life and he's writing to those at Philippi and he said, I have learned by experience. He tells us a little bit in 2 Corinthians what it was. In verse 25, Paul says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I mean, here's the guy that he's been in a few experiences, hasn't he? He's been through a few experiences. That's just verse 1, verse 25, though. But he says, then he in journeys often in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Paul says, you on land or on sea, I haven't really found a safe spot yet. You know, kind of, whether I'm in my own city, whether I'm out on the road, I find the robbers, I find my countrymen, I find the Gentiles there, whether I'm out in the wilderness, wherever it is. Verse 27, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Here was a man, how many meals he'd missed, we have no idea. With the struggles that he had maybe been through and what it was to be left for dead, what it was to be thrown in prison, what it was, the times and the trials that he went through. But he had just learned of weariness and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and fastings and cold and in nakedness. And he says, besides the other thing that come upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. And then he goes on in verse 29. He says, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Paul there, as he looks at all the experiences, I have learned by experience. I've found something in all these journeys I've been through. All of these perils, all of these trials. Paul was somebody who could look at each one of these things and not just simply write down a list. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Where you and I, maybe we've been through trials and we've been through experiences, but have we been through them in a way when Paul had, in the sense that he found the sufficiency of Christ in them? In such a way as we get to the place that we no longer mind them. Paul was somebody, when he looked at a prison, it didn't bother him. It wasn't a threat to his contentment. It wasn't something, oh no, I've got to go to prison, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not happy in prison. I don't like prisons. They're no fun. But Paul was somebody that he could look at virtually, he'd got to a place in life where he could look at almost any experience you could throw at him and he could say, I can be content there. I can be content there. A shipwreck? Yes. Been there, done that, and I was happy. I found contentment. I found sufficiency. You know, beaten, rods, 5 times. You know, I mean, whatever it is, you know, 39 lashes, you know, how can you handle that? And he says, yep, I can do that. But as he just looks at all of the things Paul had found, the wonderful thing is when he journeyed to these different states, when he says, whatsoever state or whatever condition I've been in, I have found something. And many times when we go to a state, and we find ourselves driving into a new state or a new condition or a new experience, are we, kind of pedal to the metal? How quick can I get out of here? I hate this one. Or are we somebody that we can, okay, what is it you want to teach me in this? What is it I can learn of your sufficiency? Because usually the reason we want out of things so quick is we're already convinced that we won't find Him there. We won't find the Lord's presence, we won't find His strength, or we won't find His sufficiency in it. But Paul looked, he says, I can boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God, he says, of verse 31, in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, not to escape from his hands. It's doubtless possible for me to boast, but he said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man. Here he appears to be quite, humble about it. He didn't want to, but obviously it's him. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one as was caught up into the third heaven. And I know of such a man, whether in body or not, I do not know, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Here Paul had found, perhaps when one time when he was stoned and left for dead, or maybe, a time when he was shipwrecked, maybe a time when there he was beaten unconscious with rods, maybe a time when he had the 39 lashes that oftentimes brought, somebody, right to the brink of death and almost senseless. But whatever in these experiences, one of them, one of these times that it happened, Paul talks about it, he says, I was pushed right, not just simply through a trial, and not just through a little pain, and not just through a little hunger, and not just missing some meals, and not just some rejection, and not just perils at robbers, but to the extent as he went deeper and deeper and deeper into darkest, of conditions, he got to one where he didn't even know if he was alive or dead. He cannot say, I don't know if I was dead or alive. All I know is that as far as I was pushed, even to that extent, I found something I never dreamed would be there. For I was caught up there into the third heaven. And he says, what was there? I mean, at the farthest, the last state you want to be in, the most ridiculous of all conditions to find yourself thrown into. But there I was in it. But in it, I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words that I am not permitted to hear. Here Paul, when this man says that I have learned by experience a sufficiency, I have learned by experience that there is a commitment of God that is so wonderful that that life or death cannot separate you from it. And Paul, because he knew that, he was so convinced of it. What an awesome thing. Verse 5, he says, "As such a one, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except for my infirmities. Though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I remain lest anyone should think me above what he sees me or to be or hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Here Paul, not only he could go to the farthest state that you and I would even consider, right between life and death and all the places in between, and all the journeys in between, all the perils in between. What a list of places this guy had gone. But then he even said, not only went over the line, perhaps into death, I don't know, but I also literally had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me. I was allowed, in a sense, to even have spiritual attacks upon me. And some thorn in the flesh. I'm so glad, in one sense, that we don't know what it is. What Paul's thorn in the flesh is, because if we knew it, then we'd say, well, mine's worse. But since we don't know it, we can't say ours is worse. But the thing is that there Paul had something there that was going on, there that even would seem to continue to nag him. Some thorn, if you can just imagine, you ever walk down and you've got a thorn against you. You find yourself maybe out for a hike and a thorn gets in your sock. Or a thorn, in every step, there's this scratching, there's this irritation. And it's almost like Paul had something in his life that was constantly pricking him, constantly driving itself in, constantly sending pain to him, constantly, daily, they're living with a continuous sense of pain. there that it was. We don't know what it was, but he had it. And I'm sure they knew then what it was. It just isn't given to us. But even then, it's something there of a state that was an abiding state. Some people, you know, you go someplace, but you get out of it. You go to prison, you get out of it. You get hungry and miss some meals, but you eat again. You go through some peril of being robbed, but you make some more money. You go through one trial here or there, you get shipwrecked, but you get on land again. But then here, Paul, not only he had also something there that started getting him, and it got him every day. Some pain, something there that he had to live with. That this thing almost, it seemed to even be of a greater thing. Maybe some of you got some nagging thing, something there that restrains or hurts or you've got to live with. But Paul there, the wonderful thing is he even was able to turn in that and be able to say that in that would even says, God, Ken, you've gotten me out of everything else. You've delivered me from everything else. You've been so powerful, so wonderful. Get me out of this. And he says, No, Paul, you'll live with this. Because Paul, you are such a magnificent to me, in a sense, this is my own interpretation of it, of course, but like Paul, you are such a magnificent survivor. You do things so phenomenally well that I don't ever want you to have any boast in this. Because your boast isn't the fact you got delivered. Your boast isn't there that you got through it. Your boast is in me. And not in your permanence. And not in your being able to outlive anything. And your great endurance. It is me. And so my grace will be sufficient for you every day. And you know that sometimes, and you know, things, you know, are allowed in our lives for God to do wonderful things and to teach us something that we would never know, to experience something we may never have. But here Paul finally says in verse 10 of that chapter, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here Paul could look there and he says, put me in a state, just pick a state. And he says, I've learned by experience. I didn't learn by theory. I didn't learn by sitting in a classroom. I learned by being picked up and taken and put into it. Lamentations, a book you don't read often. I was thinking of preaching on this when we get to it, but I don't know that it will, but maybe I will. But in Lamentations 3:26, it says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Hear a thing there where we're told that literally God is, when the Lord says it's good that you and I sometimes, God picks us up, puts us over in a place where we are, where we should hope. He puts us in a place where he just, I want you to go hope. I want you to go wait quietly. I want you to wait for salvation. It's good for your man to bear the yoke of his youth. And there I'm going to put a heavy burden on you, and I'm going to put you, and you're going to be alone, and you're going to hope, and you're going to be quiet. And he says, let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Here is something, and he says, this is a good thing. It's the Bible, you know, as Paul would, I think, to that say, amen. Sometimes God, it is great infinite wisdom to teach us something about himself. He takes us and he lets us stew in our own juices, you know, type of a thing. He puts us in something, he says, now sit there. And we immediately want to get out of it. We want to change it. And the Lord doesn't allow it to be changed. And so often what it is that because God wants us to be able to sit in such a way that when we finally can rest in it, we don't realize at the time that so often God is just preparing us to meet many people that'll sit in the same juices, that'll sit in the same, you know, fire, that'll be in the same trial, that'll panic and be fearful. And then we'll look back and say, so that's why you let me sit there. So I'd find your sufficiency so I could help another. I have a message for another. And you know, the thing is when we learn, I think so often, you know, something about us, I think particularly when we're growing or when we're younger in the Lord, that we don't understand this about God. We don't look at him and where he says, I've got to make a man out of you. I've got to make a woman of God out of you. Like a great coach looks at his players and sees not only the strength that is there right now and sees the capacity there is right now, but a great coach looks at somebody and says, what capacity is not there yet but can be if he stews a little? What is there that he can learn if he's pressed a little harder? If I push him farther than he's been pushed? And then, you know, and when a great, that's the way the Lord is. He looks at somebody and he sees not only what he's got to work with right now, but he sees what he wants to work with later. He sees not just this season, he sees next season. And he's, well, and here, and he, you need to stoop. You need to sit. You need to go through this. And here Paul, he had learned that. And so often when we see what's happening, such a great thing. One of the things that I had still, I mean, hardly a week goes by that I don't get some blessing that it's, you know, out of this whole thing with my eye and my eyesight and my right eye. Last April, a little over 2 months ago, now, ever since this happened originally last June with this loss of sight, there's been bleeding that had been going on in the eye and they couldn't stop it. And they'd been watching it. Finally, the doctor decided, he said, we've got to do laser surgery on it. And it's to stop the bleeding. It won't fix the eye or do anything, but if we do that, it can kind of stop, you know, hopefully it. And so they shot it some 1,400 times with the laser beam. And, but as they, when he's sitting there, and of course, right at the time that he's doing it, and he's coming at me with a needle, coming at my eye, and I'm sitting there, and where are you going with that? He says, well, we've got to anesthetize the eye. I said, my eye? He says, well, yeah. And all I could think of was looking at him and said, well, that's the last time I've ever seen cross my heart, hope to die. But the thing is, he's coming. But then they went on ahead and did this thing. And since then, my eye has remained dilated. It usually goes down, he says, within 4, 5, 6, 7 days, but it stayed dilated. My right eye is about 3 times the dilation of the left eye. And as a result, so much light comes in that I hardly have had a day in the last 2 months without a headache. I just live with headaches. And I'm going to buy some stock in Tylenol, I think, or something. But the thing is that it's been such an interesting thing. My wife can tell you this. I am not a good sick person. Some people are good sick people. My wife is a wonderful sick person. Jean loves, I mean, she when she even feels like something's come along, she might get sick, she gets all set up for it, and how she wants to be taken care of, all that's going to happen, and okay, now you do this, and you take care of that, and she just has a wonderful time being sick. I'm the type, if I get sick, just put me in my room, shut the window, shut the door, turn out the lights, I'll crawl out when I'm ready, and leave me alone, you know, type of a thing. And if you do bother me in between when I crawl out, you will regret it. And I've been so healthy for so much of my life. It's a state that I don't like, and I don't like it. And so here it's such a wonderful thing to have something, in a sense, to where the Lord, here, you need this. Here's a new state for you. I want you to live, you know, and sit in these juices. I want you to go through these things and learn something. And in that, when you realize, instead of just being upset, well, I'd get out of this state if I could. I mean, but when you realize, though, at the same time, it's almost like the Lord is sitting there just smiling. He got you. And what are you going to do? You want to murmur? You want to complain? Well, I can't. I'm a pastor, and it'll probably ruin the ministry. You know, or something. But if I can't do it publicly, and then you want to do it every day quietly. Well, no, that gets tiring, and you end up finally to where, Lord, then you give me your peace, give me your strength through this thing. And to me, Paul, he'd learned through experience these things, but also another word here before we run out of time. That he gives us in verse 10, or verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. And here's this to me, the wonderful thing, this word content. It's the word actually means contained. And it's interesting, as we think of the word content, we don't think of the word contained, but the Bible, the Hebrew, or the Greek language, looks at contentment and containment as much the same. It's almost like, you know, Paul says, when I have learned through the experiences of life how to stay contained, I don't fall to pieces. You know, it's kind of the opposite, you might say, of being contained. When you know, I don't fall apart. I don't dwindle. I don't go into a thing and find myself all over the place. But there I have learned I stay contained. I can stay. I have found that I can be shipwrecked. I can be in prison. I can be in illness. I can be robbed. And I can be in the same condition inside. regardless of what's happening on the outside. And I think the reason for all of this is, to me, two great things. I mean, it's in it, Paul, as he goes on, and he says in verse 12, he goes on, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He says, you can put me in virtually any environment. You can put me in an environment where the temperature is really wonderful, or it's hot, or it's cold, or whatever. He says, I stay the same temperature under my skin, in a sense. And a lot of people, Paul says, I can be exalted, I can be abased. I can do either one. And you know, those two extremes, very few people can do either one of them. Very few can be exalted and do well. How many people start off, you know, I don't know how many singers that I've watched through the years that started off in church and loved the Lord and got a great talent and a great gift and sang of, you know, of Christ, but they got exalted. And the next thing you know, their career takes off, but they can't abide in Him. They can't stay with Him. I was reading one time about Nat King Cole. Godly little family. Learned to sing in church, sang for the Lord, and then somebody discovered him, and the next thing you know, the guy got exalted, and wine and women took over his life. And then man died an early death. But how many can, you know, David once said he to the Lord, he said, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget you, or so poor that I curse you. He looked there, in either two extremes. David there, he says, hey, I can be so happy and so comfortable, I just forget you around. Or I can be so down that I'm angry and bitter. But Paul said, you can put me any place. I stay with him. I have learned through all the experiences of life how to do that. And I think the thing that perhaps the great secret of it, and again, one of the pivotal verses of this whole chapter is he says in verse 9, the things which you learned and you received and you heard and you saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul, I think, had two great things that were with him through all of the training. Every experience Paul went through, maybe the first time he went through the experience, who knows? How he went through it. Maybe he's just like you and me. You've got to sit there and almost wonder about a guy when he's been shipwrecked, beaten with rods there three times, stoned three times, shipwrecked, night and the day in the deep. You know, you look at all the times the guy was beaten with rods. I mean, usually when you got to repeat trials, it's because you didn't do it as good as you could. The Lord says, no, we got to do that one again. Really, you can do better. No, I did fine. No, really. You can do better. And many times, you know, the Lord will put us back through some trial because we didn't do it well. And maybe Paul didn't get stoned well the first time. So, well, let's do that one again here. You know, here, Paul, you didn't take that beating like I wanted to see you take it. When the rod came, I wanted you to smile back. You didn't give him the smile. You know, or something. Who knows? But in it, well, I know what you need. But anyway, the... But the thing that to me, Paul, though, as he went through the experiences, he had learned something, I think, of two great things. God's peace, and he realized it is with him. Which speaks to me of two great words. One is peace, and the other would have to be providence. The word providence, it's really a wonderful word. The word pro means before, and video. Is actually, you know, it means the word providence means like pro video, really, and it means to see. What the word actually means is that God sees and is with us through everything before it happens. That's what when we speak in theologically, the people talk of the amazing providence of God, it is saying that God is looking at our life and has already given the answer before we've been in the dilemma. He's already provided his way. He's already seen ahead and gone ahead and taken care of everything. That's what the providence of God is all about. And you see it all the way through the Bible. You can't, I mean, everywhere, just pick a character and you see the providence of God. I don't care whether it's Moses and watching him there, you know, wonder why did this kid get, you know, when he was born and 3 months old, they got to put him down the Nile. And then he ends up over here at Pharaoh's house. And then you watch his whole journey. But then you look back at Moses' life in hindsight and 20/20 vision and you see God obviously saw it all. Saw every bit of it, of his life. And put him through all of these things to prepare him and to train him and to equip him. It's like the Lord when he told the children of Israel, I have put you through all of these things to prove you and to test you. And you look at somebody like Joseph. If here one day he goes out to see his brothers with a message from his dad and his brothers see him and decide they want to kill him and then they decide to sell him and down he goes to Egypt and then from Egypt to Potiphar's house he goes to prison and he sits in there and goes through all of these dilemmas. But if you watch him go through them, you come to the realization there that his life was never, after some 20 years of separation, 20 years of confusion, of being put in one state after another. But in it, it says, but the Lord was with him, about Joseph. The Lord was with him. And then finally, when it all comes around and everybody understands, Joseph turns to his brothers. And he tells them in Genesis 45, he says, God did send me before you to preserve your life. Isn't that interesting? After 20 years of wondering, of learning by experience, things of God, when he comes all the way around, full circle, he looks at his brothers and he says, God sent me ahead of you guys. You thought you were hating me and selling me, and maybe you were in your heart. But God, in his providence, was bringing about his will and his plan. And because he goes on to say, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, he said. And he there, no matter what it is. So Paul was a man, he could look there and hey, the seas can do what they want to with me. All the laws of nature can come and do whatever they want to. I don't care what all the laws of nature do to me. I don't care what, thorns in the flesh and what Satan does to me. I don't care what friends do. I don't care what the Gentiles do. I don't care what robbers do. I don't care what the heathen do. Every single thing that is going on, God is in his providential power is with me. Therefore, I have learned wherever I am, there he is too. And I've learned to enjoy him. I've learned his sufficiency. Paul, life was not just a series of accidents. And because he had this peace of God that ruled in his heart, the trials didn't rule. It was something there that the peace of God ruled. And in the midst of all these things, there he just knew, okay, Lord, you're with me providentially. Therefore, when Paul would get shipwrecked and everybody else on the ship is yelling and screaming and crying out to their gods and is hopeless and we're going to die and they're all afraid. And Paul is sitting there as the ship is going down saying, hey, don't worry about it. God will be with us. He just knew. He's providential. He's with me. And he says, so if you guys hang around because I know he's coming for me, so you might stay close. Follow me. Float with me. We'll get you in. And Paul had this, instead of there in the midst of a trial when you don't know where the answer's coming from and you can't see it and you don't understand it, Paul could still see it. And so as a result, he in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can be exalted. I can be abased. You can give me a ticket to any state. You can send me anywhere. You can put me anywhere, anytime, anyhow, and I have learned a secret that is with me because I know there is not a state I can be sent to that he is not already there. I know there is absolutely nothing that you can do with me, though you may hate me and though you may hurt me and though you may want to do ill to me as Joseph's brothers did, but you cannot outweigh his plan. You can mean something for evil. God will mean it for good. How do you beat a guy like this? And it's interesting that J.B. Phillips translates Philippians here. He says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Many years ago, Alan Redpath, when we first got to know him, and sometimes, how you doing? And he'd say, RFA. He had a lot of initials and stuff. I think I told you KOKD. Didn't I tell you that one, I think? He used to, and sometimes, he, you know, you're walking out or something, you say, KOKD, and he'd say, yes. You wonder what it meant. Well, that meant keep on kicking the devil. You know, he said, just go on out there and just have a great time, just kick him around, you know, don't sweat him. And by the way you live, and victory over life. And but he'd also sometimes say, how are you? And he'd say, RFA. And he got that out of J.B. Phillips, ready for anything. I'm RFA. And to me, I mean, Paul, he learned that. I'm RFA. I'm ready for anything. Give it your best shot. You know, and Paul's the type of guy, you just, if you hated him, you just really didn't know what in the world, how do you hurt him? To live as Christ, die as gain. So you don't kill him. Absent of the body, present with the Lord. He's so excited to go to heaven, so I'm not going to kill you. But you don't almost kill him, because if you almost kill him, he gets to go to the third heaven and come back and tells you stuff. I can't even tell you. It was so wonderful. You cannot believe it. I can't tell you. Oh, no. Oh. I'll tell you what, let me almost kill you and maybe you'll get to hear it. But who knows what he would say. But no matter where he went, and you could give him a thorn in the flesh, you could give him something that every time he took a step, it drove its thorn into his side. And he'd sit there and say, okay, Lord, your grace is sufficient. And every time that thorn went in, instead of saying, ouch, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. You're with me. And finding something of him. I think when this is somebody there that can look at somebody and say, I have learned. Have you learned that? Are you learning that? Maybe right now you're in a state to where you wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy, you know, or something. But the Lord says, I'm going to let you sit in it. I sent you there, and it is good for you to wait and to sit and to hope and to long for salvation. Good for you. And when you're done, you'll know why. May the Lord just teach us these things. What it is to be content. You learn this, you'll be contained. You'll be content. Father, how we thank you for your word. So wonderful. And we ask, Lord, that whatever state we're in tonight, that in it, Lord, that you could do something within us that's so powerful that instead of just being a thermometer that reads the temperature and says it's hot, or it's cold, or I'm uncomfortable, that, Lord, we learn that either we can read the temperature by the exterior of our skin, or we can put something within our heart that never changes. There can be one within us who's so strong, who when everything else comes or goes, rises or falls, is exalted or abased, is filled or empty, that within us, Lord, I pray that as some of us maybe tonight learning by experience, something that if we didn't have to stew in it, if we didn't have to sit in it, we wouldn't know your sufficiency, we wouldn't know the word you have for us, we wouldn't know the encouragement that one day we'll have for another. And Paul looked at his life and realized he was there for the world. And so when you let him be shipwrecked, it was deliberate. When you let him be stoned and you let all these things come upon, it was so that he would have a message. Not that he would boast in it, but he could make his boast in you. Because in every one of those, he found you. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, that we would find you. And whatever we're in, find you. Your sufficiency, your power, your presence. Jesus, in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.